All right. Well, today we're continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we'll be mostly in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 5 through 14. And in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, as you know, if you've been following along or listening over the last several weeks, this makes up something called the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the most important passages in the Gospels, because it's basically a how-to on living the Christian life. It basically lays out the very core of how we actually should express our faith in the world around us. And in Matthew chapter 6, we started that last week, and Jesus begins Matthew chapter 6 by covering three topics. He covers the topic of giving to the needy, he covers the topic of prayer, and then he covers the topic of fasting. And so we're taking these 3 weeks that we're in are covering each one of those. And today we're talking about prayer. And he begins the chapter 6 by saying this: "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, last week we looked at what Jesus had to say about giving. And today we're looking at what he says about prayer. But I want to remind us all that when Jesus uses this word hypocrite, he doesn't use it in the way that we very often think of it. We usually think of a hypocrite as a person that says one thing, then does another. But Jesus is actually using it in the more plain meaning in the Greek, which is the word for actor, someone who is acting. And in fact, you see it when you understand what he's saying. You see that in the way he starts this out: "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them," as if you're acting before them. And the idea is, the reason why you don't get your reward from your Father in heaven is because by acting in front of others, you're doing it in order to gain their admiration. And maybe you do. Maybe you, by giving in an open way that everyone sees, they can give you a little applause and you can receive their admiration. That's your reward. It's the same with prayer, and it's the same with fasting. And so he says in verse 5, jumping down a little bit there, he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners." Why? To be seen by men. That's what they're doing. They're acting in front of others. "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." And what was that reward? What was the admiration from their audience? By praying in front of them, and praying in front of people for the sake of being seen by people. Now, as we get into this topic of prayer, I know you've probably heard many, many sermons on prayer. I know I've certainly given many sermons on prayer. But I'd like you to think of it of a little bit of a different way today. And to help you understand how I'd like you to think about it, I'm going to tell you a little story. Over the years, I've done a lot of counseling between couples, marital counseling, premarital counseling, that sort of thing. And oftentimes, when I'm with a couple and they're talking to each other, sometimes the way they communicate is uncomfortable for me. And a lot of times, this is just cultural. For example, sometimes I'll get a couple, they're very, very kind of straightforward with each other. Being in Germany, you can probably kind of understand that. There's a sort of straightforwardness that can, frankly, it would make me uncomfortable if I were on the other side of that. But as I listen to it and I watch the couple, as long as they're communicating in a way that they understand is respectful and loving from one another, it doesn't really matter what I think about it. As long as they're communicating in a way that they can hear each other and is respectful and is loving, then how they do it, it doesn't matter if I'm uncomfortable with it or if I wouldn't like it if I was on the other side of that. That's irrelevant. If they're able to communicate, that's great. But there are times when I do counseling that one or the other will say, "I don't like the way you talk to me." And usually this is dismissed at first by the partner. They don't really want to hear it. But for example, a woman will often say, especially if they're having trouble in the relationship, one of the common things I'll hear a woman say to her husband is, "I don't like it when you talk down to me. I don't like it when you talk to me like I'm stupid." And I've actually been in the room where the guy has said to his wife, after she says, "I don't like it when you talk to me like I'm stupid," he goes, I don't talk to you like you're stupid. Yeah, and it's amazing to sit across from him and go, wow, you're doing it right now. Or sometimes from men, I'll hear to their wife, he'll say to the wife, I don't like it when you talk to me like I'm one of the children. And then, or if their wife is a teacher, he'll say something like, I don't like it when you talk to me like you're one of the students. And literally, I've had them have this conversation back and forth. And then when they get up to leave, the wife says to her husband, so do you have your gloves? Do you have your hat? Do you need to go to the toilet before we go? And it's bizarre. But people do this. They tend to talk to folks in the way that they want to, regardless of what the other person says. And really, for there to be love and respect in the communication, you have to listen to what the other person says. If they say, I don't like it when you talk down to me, I don't like it when you talk to me like a child, you should listen. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is telling us how God would like us to talk to him. Very often when we hear sermons about prayer, we think about prayer, we think of ourselves, we think of how we approach prayer. But in this passage, actually, Jesus is telling us how God would like us to talk to him. And not just here, but in other parts of the Scripture as well. And I think this is important for us to understand, because if Jesus is the very Word of God made flesh dwelling among us, then he is speaking to us with the very nature and character of God. In other words, Jesus, by listening to him, is telling us how God wants us to speak to him. And I think we should keep that in mind as we go through what Jesus tells us about prayer. Some have compared prayer to a city's electricity. Without electricity, a city's lights go dark, the transportation stops, the appliances stop, food in the refrigerator rots, disease begins to spread. Without electricity, a city goes dark and becomes a place of pestilence. But with electricity, a city can be bright, it can be vibrant, it can be moving. It can be a place of creativity. It can be a place of worship, where people come and they worship the Lord in the cities. And prayer is kind of the same way. Without prayer, a Christian's life becomes dark. A Christian's life becomes empty. And actually, within ourselves, there can become a growth of disease called sin within our souls that isn't dealt with, because prayer is one of those areas that cleanses us as we come before the Lord. And so it's important for Christians to have the practice of prayer in their life. And it's interesting that in the beginning, in chapter 6 here, Jesus assumes that his followers will give to the needy. He assumes his followers will pray. And he assumes his followers will fast. And I find that somewhat interesting, because I come from a tradition, the Baptists, for example, where fasting is not part of our tradition at all. We got 2 out of 3. And in fact, we can learn from other Christian brothers and sisters who do have fasting as a part of their life. For example, the Methodists, when the Methodist Church first started under a guy named John Wesley, to be an ordained Methodist minister, one had to fast twice a week. And we'll talk more about that next week. But I find it interesting that these very common practices are still ones that we struggle with today. And as essential as prayer is, funny enough, or sadly enough, it's been quite a source of controversy within the church, really ever since the church was established. If you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, who's talking to the church in Corinth, they're struggling very much with the idea of prayer and how to present prayer to God in a righteous manner. And throughout Christendom, you have different approaches to prayer. You have some churches that have this thing called the Book of Common Prayer. For example, the Anglican Church has the Book of Common Prayer. It's prayers that are written, and people recite them together. That's a tradition that we don't usually practice here very often, but it is there. Some people have the idea of the posture of prayer needs to be a certain way. Like you should be on your knees with your hands clasped, or You should throw your arms open and have your eyes to the sky. And people will actually get into fights in the church over things like the posture of prayer and how you pray. And do you use these and thous? And it's become a bit ridiculous that this practice, which should be fairly straightforward as a communication with God, is one that we fight amongst one another over. And historically, we have fought over it. And we continue to fight over it in our day and time. The biggest controversy with prayer is the difference between those who say they have a prayer language which is given to them by the Holy Spirit, and they pray in tongues, and those who don't. And I've literally been in the situation when those who pray in tongues will look at those who don't and say, the reason why you don't pray in tongues is because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And those who don't pray in tongues look at those who do and say, the reason why you pray in tongues is because you have the devil spirit. And so instead of having unity in prayer, we have disunity. And when it comes even to something as simple as the Lord's Prayer, which we did during the communion, there's controversy over that. You might be surprised to find out. If you look at one of your modern versions, your modern translations, such as the NIV or the English Standard Version, they don't include the line, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, because there's controversy over why that line is in there and who put it there in the first place. And it is a very convoluted story. So this thing that seems to be so simple, so straightforward, has been an area of controversy and of difficulty among churches ever since the establishment of the church to this very day. In fact, right now, I know there's some folks who are upset that I said that about, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen. Right now, that's where their mind is. They're spinning around on that particular verse. And they probably won't hear the rest of this sermon. This is how it gets. But why is all this, why does this happen? Why is there controversy around something as simple and straightforward as prayer? Why is sometimes prayer so difficult for us to even get ourselves involved in at all? Well, I believe it's because Satan knows that if he can cause the church to become a prayerless church, or if he can cause a Christian to become a prayerless Christian, then they will become a powerless Christian. And he knows that if there's unity in prayer, regardless of how it's being expressed, then he's in trouble. And so Satan attacks the area of prayer. And I believe he attacks it basically in two ways. Of course, there's other ways, but this is what I've seen most often and what I've experienced the most often. This is the one I've experienced. Satan makes us apathetic about prayer. This is probably, for me, the biggest struggle I have. I can wake up in the morning and I can say, I'm going to be praying today. I know what I want to be praying about. I'm looking forward to my time with the Lord. And then it's as if this spiritual wet blanket just comes down on top of my soul. And I have to fight through that in order to pray. And here's the strange thing. This is my own personal experience. Once I fight through it and I begin to pray, very often my spirit will be lifted up and I will be soaring in just a few minutes. My spirit will be lifted up. I feel the presence of God. It will be such a good thing. And ever since I've been a young believer, I've always had this prayer. I say, Lord, help me to remember how this feels. Help me to remember this so that the next time I wake up and I struggle with the idea of prayer, I can remember, no, it's going to be great. Just get through that apathy, or remove the apathy altogether. But the apathy is never gone. I have to fight through it every time. And I don't know if that's because God wants me to be disciplined, he doesn't want me to run on emotion, or if that's just the enemy, but regardless, it's a tough thing for me to break through. And this is why I enjoy corporate prayer. I like praying with people, because very often I'm inspired by someone else's prayer and it helps kind of get that wet blanket off. And then I can get into a prayer as well. And also, there's an accountability in corporate prayer, which helps me in that place of prayer. So I enjoy corporate prayer. Some people don't like it. I like corporate prayer. I like praying with people because of that. The other way Satan attacks us, though, is through pride. And this can sometimes get involved in corporate prayer, because sometimes we can be pretty proud of our prayers. We can be pretty proud of how we are presenting ourselves eloquently and poetically before the Lord, as if God is really impressed with our eloquence and our poetry. But we are, and since I'm impressed with it, surely God must be impressed with it too. And this is an area of pride which it's often raises up in especially corporate prayer. And while I love corporate prayer, this is kind of the other side to it sometimes. Is sometimes people can pray and there's a pride that's involved that sort of takes away the power of the prayer. See, there's not a problem with corporate prayer. There's not a problem with group worship. These things are fine. But you've been in situations, you can tell when someone is is praying for the sake of the eloquence of the room, or when someone's leading worship for the sake of the congregation as their audience. You can kind of feel it. And you can also tell when someone is performing for the Lord, singing for the Lord, and you just kind of jump on that wave of their pure offering before the Lord, and you kind of ride that right into the court of heaven. And that's the difference. Who is the audience? Who are you doing this for? Sometimes people will, I never have understood this. Sometimes people, when it comes to music, when it's really well done, some folks won't like it because they'll say, well, it sounds like a concert. It's like, well, are you saying that because you felt they were focusing on you or just because it was really well done? And I can tell you over the years, I can tell you quality isn't really the issue. You can have really well done worship music that takes you right into the room of heaven, court of God, because that's where their focus is. And you can have some very poorly done music that doesn't take you anywhere, not because of the quality, but because they're out there trying to get accolades for themselves. And vice versa. You can have music that's not all that great, but it just transports you into the throne room of God because of where their hearts are at. So pride becomes this area of struggle with prayer. And so I think it's important for us to understand, what does Jesus then say about prayer? What does he say about it? And I think what he says about it is kind of surprising to people, because he says things which, frankly, some of us just don't follow. And so let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go back to that verse 5 and then continue on to verse 8. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. He uses this word hypocrite every time he talks about giving, when he talks about prayer, when he talks about fasting. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Incidentally, this practice of standing on the street corners and praying actually had a good origin story. The Jews, when they were under the oppression of the Greeks, were not allowed to pray. They had to pray to the Greek gods. And the Jewish men, in defiance, stood on the street corners and prayed to the God of Israel. And they did this as an act of defiance, which is great. But unfortunately, that act of defiance then became an act of pride, and they were continuing to do it, even when they were under the Romans, who did allow them to pray to their own God. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is important. We don't go to pray in order to convince God to do what we want him to do. God already knows your needs. God's not surprised. God doesn't listen to your prayers and go, "Huh? I didn't know that. Well, I better get on that." God already knows. So then what is prayer about? Well, prayer is about humility. It's about being focused on God, and it's about his will. And when Jesus says, go into the closet, that doesn't mean that we can't pray with people. Jesus prayed with his disciples. But there's kind of the closet of your heart, that in whatever situation you pray, you can always be in that place of secret between you and God. I have to pray. It's kind of my job, in a sense, to pray publicly now and then. But I can assure you, when I pray, I don't really care what the other people are thinking. I try and be in that place where this is between me and God. And if people want to jump on board where that takes them, then that's great. But that's not really the point. The point isn't to perform. The point is to be authentic before God. It's the same with even preaching. And I think this is important to understand, because it's easy to make prayer about us. It's easy, like in the story I told you about communication, it's easy for us to just be self-centered when we communicate. Like the man who told his wife, I don't talk to you like you're stupid. Or the wife that told the man, you know, after he said, don't talk to me like one of our children. And she told him, make sure you have your gloves and your hat and you go to the toilet before we leave. You know, we still have we tend to be self-centered in the way that we communicate. It's just what we are. As human beings, we're selfish. And it expresses itself in all kinds of different ways. Prayer is one of them. And I think very often we fall into the trap of measuring our spirituality by how long we pray. And Jesus, when he talks about, don't be babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. I've often heard people say, you know, well, I pray for an hour a day. And that's great. But I've also heard people say with their head hung low, I only pray for maybe 5 minutes. And I find it sad that they hang their head low, because the point isn't the length of prayer. The point is the heart that is presented before God. We send this message over and over again, that the length of prayer, that the number of people that attend a church, that how much we give, that these things are the measure of our righteousness, and they're not. These are man's measure of righteousness. We're impressed when we hear someone praise an hour a day. We're impressed when someone says, well, we've got 500 people coming to our services, and we have 3 services. We're impressed by these numbers. This is how much I tithe. This is how much I give. But God's not impressed. He doesn't care. God is outside of space and time. Time is meaningless. How long you spend in prayer, be it an hour or 5 minutes, doesn't really matter to him. It doesn't matter how much you give. God doesn't need your money. It doesn't matter how many people are attending a service. Jesus had 12 disciples. Would he have a successful church in today's eyes? Most of them left, too. If you remember one time, he said this thing about, I'm the bread of life and all this, and they took off. He had a church split. Then he got crucified. He wouldn't be a very successful pastor in today's eyes. And then Jesus tells the disciples how to pray. And he says this, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is one of those words that is very difficult to translate. It kind of means holy, powerful, majestic, all in one. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, it's about you. It's about your will. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How much time did that take? Didn't take very long, did it? And what Jesus is teaching here is the condition of a heart, the submission to God's will, the willingness to forgive, the trust in God. Give us today our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us today our daily bread and make sure we have 3 months' salary in the bank in case things go wrong. He says, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, depending on your translation, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And may it be your kingdom that comes, not mine. You don't need to have a long prayer to set your heart before God in an authentic and pure way. And in fact, Jesus, this is not the first time this is found in the scripture. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Jesus didn't come up with this as a new teaching. This is something that has been within the Bible. And yet, I can almost guarantee you, when Jesus gave this Lord's Prayer, his disciples probably as a group all looked at each other when he was done and were thinking, is that it? Because in the time of Jesus, for a pious Jewish man, he had 18 prayers a day he was supposed to say, according to the law. And each one of those prayers were 10 times as long as the Lord's Prayer. So according to pious Judaism, a person had to pray 180 times longer than Jesus said to pray. Or more than that, right? It's like 1,080 times. I'm not very good with math. But whatever 10 times 18 is compared to this, it's a lot longer. And so it was shocking to them for them to hear Jesus say, this is the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, Jesus and God, they're not concerned with quantity. They're concerned with the quality of prayer. They're concerned with the quality of heart. Because you can't ever forget that Jesus said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And Jesus' time, just like our time, there was a lot of quantity without quality. There's a lot of words being lifted up to the Lord without heart behind them. And even the Lord's Prayer can just become something you memorize and the heart goes out of it. You know your motives when you go before the Lord. You know what those motives are. This is why prayer is really something personal between you and God. I don't know what your motives are. You don't know what mine are. But God does. And you do. And you don't have to give a long, drawn-out prayer just to convince God that you love him. God knows. He knows what you need before you even ask. He also knows how you feel about him before you say it. He knows the quality of your heart. He doesn't need you to try and convince him otherwise. So then what should we do? Should we only pray short prayers? Should we withhold our concerns from God because we find them insignificant? Should we never ask for anything more than once? Should we never pray together? No. And if that's the only thing you take away from this sermon, then you've missed the whole point. The point is the heart. There were times Jesus prayed long prayers. You look at the Gospel of John, he prays a long prayer for himself, then he prays it for his disciples, and then he prays it for the believers that are to come. It's a long prayer. There are times Jesus prayed things more than once. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that this cup would be taken away from him 3 times. And it's okay to go back to God when you're really fighting through something, you're struggling with something that you're not able to give over to him. He prayed 3 times, take this cup away, till finally he says, your will be done, your will be done. Jesus prayed with people. The early church prayed with folks. It's the heart. That is the point. Be it a long prayer or a short prayer, where is your heart with God? Be it in public or be it in private, where is your heart with God? Be it online or be it at home, where is your heart with God? That's the point. I've gone through times when I'll pray for a long time. I think many of us have. We've gone through times when we can pray for a long time, and it's glorious. And like probably most of you, there have been times the only thing I can say before God is, God, help me. And there are no words. I'm just so much under stress or emotional distress, whatever, that my only prayer is, God, help. But the heart is what God looks at. And if you've been struggling with prayer, and you've kind of felt like this is a weakness in your life, and you've heard other people give testimonies on their great, wonderful, long prayers that they do daily, and you've been so discouraged by that that you've really kind of given up on prayer altogether, I would encourage you to go back to the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer can be prayed with an incredible depth as you consider carefully every word that's in it. Our Father in heaven, your Father, our Father, who is above this earth, who's not torn down by the cares and worries of this earth. Majestic and powerful is your name. Your name that is above all names. May your kingdom come. May your very will, the will of the kingdom of heaven, be made manifest here on earth. And may you provide for us. May we trust you to provide for us our daily bread. And help us not to put our faith in the idols of money and the idols of stock markets and the idols of bank accounts. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. As we seek forgiveness, may we extend forgiveness. And in this world we see today with so much hate and violence going on, may we be forgiven and extend forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into the temptation we find on our computer screens. Lead us not into the temptation we find in those that want to draw us away into a different lifestyle. Lead us not into the temptation of what this world says is good, but deliver us from the evil one. Because regardless of where the verse comes from, yours is the kingdom. And yours is the power. And yours is the glory forever and ever. Help us to be a part of that today and for all eternity through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.